John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 16, which is undoubtedly one of the best known verses in the Bible, and a good place for us to consider things that are before us in the Lord's Supper as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I've been preaching in various places recently, and I've spoken about the confidence that Christians can have in God because of what Jesus has done for us in various places, and always find that that is a message that is greatly appreciated by people, and I'm sometimes surprised to find how much people do appreciate that and how much they indicate that they struggle with their own insecurities and fears and doubts, and that a good firm message of encouragement from God's word, it really does make a great deal of difference to them. So we're going to try and achieve that again this evening. We're going to seek to be encouraged in the confidence that we can have in our salvation. There is no premium placed in the Bible on doubt. There's no premium placed in the Bible on uncertainty. There is no premium placed in the Bible on being weak in our faith or trembling in our faith. Faith is something that Jesus encourages us to be strong in, and he doesn't encourage us to be people of little faith. He doesn't understand almost the slowness of the disciples to believe. You have little faith. Where is your faith? He's often asking that. Why can't we just believe and trust in what he's done? And that is what we can do. And he tells us that himself here in this verse. And it's such a basic verse. Sometimes I think we struggle because we focus on things that are complicated about the gospel. We try to work out things that no one has ever been able to work out, instead of just focusing in on something really simple, like what this verse explains to us. So that's what we'll do. We're going to just simply say, well, salvation is peace with God, and it's an act of God. Salvation is an act of God at Calvary, by which we receive, which we receive complete by faith in Christ. So our salvation is an act of God. We receive it complete by faith in Christ. So first of all, it's an act of God. And it says in verse 16 that God loved the world and that God gave his one and only Son. God was in Calvary. God was in Christ dying on the cross. If you'd been watching there, you might not have thought so. Peter at first, for example, did not think so. Peter looked at the cross and he saw a man abandoned. He looked at the cross and he saw a man who was being executed by people, by Caiaphas, by Pilate, by the soldiers. But shortly afterwards, once the resurrection had taken place and once Jesus had ascended and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, just a matter of several weeks later, Peter was preaching to a great crowd and he was saying things like, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you. He's addressing the crowd and those responsible for crucifying Jesus. He's saying, he was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So it was God who actually handed him over, he's saying. You did the job, but God handed him over. God was in Jesus dying on the cross. In fact, although you were the people who actually, as instruments of God's purpose, crucified him, Really, it was all God's work, is what Peter is saying. God, verse 16, gave his one and only son. The giving was God's giving. And it wasn't something that the Christians, if they had been called that at that stage, had planned. They didn't think, right, well, we really need Jesus to die for us, because if he doesn't die, our sins won't be forgiven. So let's help Jesus along the way of going to die for us. I think Jesus hoped that they might do that, but in fact, if they had had anything to do with it, they would have stopped him from dying. And Peter, of course, again, was the one who fought against those coming to arrest Jesus, cutting off the high priest's servant's ear. They would have stopped God from handing over his son if they could. So the giving, if you like, was entirely God's giving. And again, Jesus was alone in the actual act of crucifixion. He had human help on one level throughout his ministry, but Jesus was alone at the cross. He wasn't being assisted by anyone else. It was entirely God working through Jesus at that cross. You see that at Gethsemane, at the trial, and at the cross itself, people are watching. The disciples are watching. People are looking on. They're spectators. Humanity represented by, you know, whether it's the soldiers or the woman or the disciples or the mocking crowd, whatever. Humanity as represented by the people who were around the cross as Jesus died were spectating in a great contest in which they had no part themselves. They were watching something take place. It's an act of God. If you think about when Israel was facing up to the Philistines and no one could actually bring themselves to attack or to do anything about the taunts of their champion Goliath, until David came along with the lunchbox for his brothers. And David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who didn't defies the armies of the living God?" And David goes out and David picks up those five pebbles from the brook, and David fires a sling into the forehead of Goliath. And the Philistines and the Israelites watch. No one has any part in it. It's entirely between David and Goliath. And it's the same at the cross. People are watching. We stand at a distance from in history, but we're still watching something that we have no part in. God did it. It's an act of God. It's a contest which we spectate upon, but in which we have no part. The contest of salvation, the contest between Christ and the devil, the contest between life and death, the contest between condemnation and salvation. And Jesus is doing it. He's doing it on his own for us. He's the champion. And he gained the victory. It was an act of God. God alone. The 19th century free churchman Hugh Martin, he wrote this. He said, "The cross is one solitary, matchless, divine transaction. Never to be repeated, never to be equaled, never to be approached. It is the splendid and unexpected device of divine wisdom, which in its disclosure flooded the minds of angels with the knowledge of God. It was the free counsel of the good pleasure of God's will. It was the sovereign appointment of his grace and love." Beautiful words. The cross was God's. God did it. It's an act of God. God loved the world. He gave his one and only son. The second thing then is that this act of God is received by faith. It's by faith. We believe, and that's how we receive the benefit of it. We believe. What do we believe in? We believe in the act of God. We believe tonight in what God has done for us at the cross, what it does for us, what verse 16 says it does for us, that if we believe, as verse 16 says, we will not perish, but have eternal life. If we believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, we have to believe. Now, what is belief for you and for me tonight? Well, let's not make it anything difficult. Belief is commitment to this way instead of other ways of coming to God. It's commitment to this way. We commit to this way of having our sins forgiven and not to any other option. Now, there are other options. There are other ways that you might choose to try and come to God. You might try to come to God through believing in yourself, through believing in how good you are and what you can do. You might try to come to God through believing in your family connections, or believing in your church, through believing in your religious deeds, your reading of the Bible or your prayers. You might try to come to God through some other man-made religious invention, but that is an alternative, or these are alternatives that are wrong, and you choose that they're wrong and that you're going to believe instead in what Jesus has done. That is what you'll commit to. That is what you're persuaded is the way of salvation. Now, the stakes are high. The stakes are high in verse 16. It's not about simply whether you're going to have a nice life, or whether you're going to feel good, or whether you're going to have peace. It's about the difference between perishing or having eternal life. The stakes are to do with the judgment of God and God's eternal judgment upon us, his punishment or his blessing. The stakes couldn't be higher. And that's the arena in which we make our decision. We decide as Christians, or we decide as people, that we're going to commit to what God has done for us in Jesus, and we're going to commit to that instead of something else. I'm sure all of you watch game shows from time to time on television, and sometimes in game shows there are big prizes at stake. And someone is in a position in a game show often where they maybe have to answer a question, and if they get it right, they'll be maybe several tens of thousand pounds richer than if they get it wrong. The stakes are high, and they will waver. Even though they may be sure that they know the answer, they will waver. And they may actually make a mistake, they may falter, because the stakes are so high. And you're watching at home, and you're saying, I know the answer to that. And you're shouting at the screen, it's this, it's this, it's this. Well, it's easy for you to do that, because your stakes are zero. You just sit watching. But if you were sitting where they're sitting, then you really have to make the choice. You really have to be persuaded it's the right choice. And that's where we are in our relationship with God. We have high stakes. It's the difference not even between winning and losing a large sum of money. It's the difference between being with God or being without God forever. And put on that spot, we have to choose with a persuasiveness, with a commitment, that Jesus is the way by which we can have peace with God. And we make that choice, we make that commitment, if we're confident that Jesus is the way to God. And this is a confidence that we are emboldened to have, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that if we believe in him, we'll not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a confidence we have because God has provided Jesus for us. It's not something we're providing for God. It's not something we're providing for ourselves. It's God. He's giving us the answer. He's giving us the answer when the stakes are high, the answer that we can give back to him with confidence. You gave your son. You loved me so much that you gave him. I have put my trust in him. I have believed. I have committed to him. And therefore, you can't deny me eternal life because you're the one who gave Jesus. It was your act. It was your provision. So, even in the face of high stakes and judgment, we answer confidently because God has given us the answer that we need to provide to him. He's given us the answer. The answer is Jesus. Rock of Ages, the hymn, has these words: while I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar through tracts unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. There is where we take our security from what Christ has done for us, even before the judgment throne of God. And it's time for you and for me to affirm that choice tonight, or maybe even to make that choice. It's time for us to be committed to Christ and to see that we have nothing else. And we can be committed, because verse 16 couldn't really be more inclusive. It couldn't be more inviting. It doesn't say God so loved nice people, and it doesn't say God so loved a certain class of people in this world, like God so loved people in Israel, or God so loved young people, or God so loved old people. If you think yourself, well, I'm not one of them, then your hope would be gone. But it just says God loved the world. And then it says this. It says whoever believes. It doesn't say if you believe and jump through all these different hoops, you can have eternal life. It says just believe. And it says whoever does. Anyone who believes. So anyone in the world who believes in Christ, who faced with this choice about how they're going to stand before God in the face of judgment, on the day of judgment, makes this choice. Jesus. He's the one for me. He's the one who, in whom I can stand confident on the day of judgment. We make that choice, and we make it confidently. Anyone can do it. Whoever believes, it says. Whoever. And that's for you. You're in the world. You're a person. Whoever believes. And tonight we can, and we will do in the Lord's Supper, visit the cross and see there what God did for us. But even if we're not participating tonight at the Lord's table, the verse is still for us. It's saying we're in the world, and it says whoever believes, so we can believe too and not perish. We can believe that God has done it. God has provided Jesus for us. God gave his son. Exclusively and entirely, he gave his son for us. And we didn't add anything. We don't provide anything to supplement what Jesus has done. We simply receive what he's done. You can do that, anyone here. And you can take it out tonight and tomorrow and make other people aware of this too, because it's for everyone, whoever. And then the third thing is, so not only is salvation an act of God, it's received by faith, but it's received complete. That's the third thing. It's received complete. Because verse 16 says that when you trust, you shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's a complete package that you receive when you receive Jesus. It's not like an installment. It's like everything. You receive everything when you receive Jesus. What you receive is complete salvation from God. The cross is something that God did that's finished. It's not something that God's having to add to. It's not something that God has as a work in progress. The cross and what Jesus did there is complete. So Paul can say, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were God's enemies, he goes on to say, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. So what we receive tonight in our trust in Jesus is something that was all over and completed long, long before we were even born. Christ died for us. We were reconciled through the death of his Son long before we were born. It was something that God had done for us long, long ago. It's complete. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him. Hebrews 9:26, now Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. So once for all, Hebrews says that a lot, once for all, once for all, once for all, just once. He just needed to do it once. Once he'd done it, it was done. It's complete, it's finished. It was done long ago. Christ died long ago for us. Our salvation is a finished work. And that takes away from us then all uncertainty and all doubt when we trust in Jesus. It's not like we're saying, I hope this will work. I hope that it's enough. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. God is happy with it. God hasn't felt the need to add to the cross, the need to tweak it in any way since it happened. God has been receiving people into his eternal presence ever since Jesus died, and indeed before Jesus died, on the basis of the fact that Jesus would die, as we're thinking about the tabernacle just now and about the people long ago before the cross. God was working and always will work on the basis of the cross. It's completely satisfactory to him. He doesn't need anything else. We're complete in what God has done for us at the cross. And a Christian should know this. For himself or for herself. And it's not then about how we feel about it. It's not how we deserve it. It's not even about how we're living up to it. It's a complete gift from God to us. And we look at it. Something I look at regularly because it's hanging above my bed at home is the lovely picture that you gave to me when I had been minister here for 25 years. And we hung that picture above the bed. And it fits very well. It's got purple in it, sort of sunset, and it fits with the purple colour of the walls in our bedroom very nicely. But every time I look at it, it reminds me of you, and it reminds me of your kindness. And it really doesn't matter how I feel about whether I deserved it or not. You gave it to me anyway. And if I lying in my bed, sort of looking up at the picture, think to myself, well, that's a beautiful picture. It's far more than I deserve. That doesn't make any difference to the fact that you wanted to give it to me, and you did. All I had to do really was receive it and hang it on the wall. And that's salvation. Salvation is not about whether you think, well, I actually deserve that Jesus would die on a cross. No, you don't. You don't deserve that Jesus would die on a cross. You look at the cross, and that's what we do at the Lord's Supper. You look at the cross, and you think, well, actually, this is something that God in his kindness wanted to give to me, and I don't deserve it, but that's not really relevant. He gave it to me anyway. And because he gave it to me, I know where I stand with him. I don't need to be doubting. I don't need to be uncertain, because it's a complete work, the cross. It's a complete salvation. It is finished, Jesus said. Our faith is a commitment to that. And our faith can be completely secure and satisfied and at peace, because God, in his kindness, wanted to do this for us, even though we didn't deserve it. And in the end, anyway, we can't change the outcome of the cross. The cross is done, it's finished. When we believe in Jesus, the whole effect of that cross becomes ours, even if we don't understand it, and we don't, or if we don't fully feel it or have any kind of great experience of it, it doesn't really matter. When we first commit to the cross of Jesus that God gave for our salvation, instead of committing to other things, then immediately we won't perish, but we'll have everlasting life. And nothing is ever going to change that, because it's all been determined already at the cross. The outcome is already settled at the cross. It's just like once David had put that stone into Goliath's forehead, well, that was it. There was no further question mark about the outcome of that contest. You can't change the outcome of the First World War. You can't change the outcome of yesterday's football results. You can't change the outcome of the cross. It's done its job. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's there, a gift he gives. We receive it by trusting. We receive it by faith. Faith in the cross instead of other things that we might choose to trust instead. Faith in the cross. Faith in Christ. Faith not in ourselves or anything we provide, but faith in a finished work, faith in the complete and finally accomplished work of Jesus at the cross, once and for all, for us, to which we are nothing and from which we cannot subtract anything. We receive it as a complete and perfect work, a package that achieves and accomplishes for us, secures for us everlasting salvation. We shall not perish. We shall have eternal life. And if we've chosen that option tonight, if we have made that choice, if Christ is our final answer, then we should be at the Lord's table, enjoying the opportunity to reflect on his finished work for us and strengthening our personal appropriation and experience of that through taking the bread and the wine and just really making John 3:16 ours. For God so loved me that he gave his one and only Son, that if or that because I believe in him, I shall not perish, but have eternal life.